He, Jesus, said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
How well do you listen? I mean, how good are you at listening? You're one of those people who is great in the morning with the alarm clock. You know, you only have one alarm clock, not six. As soon as it goes, you wake up and you jump out of bed, you're like a jack-in-the-box. You one of those? Anybody want to volunteer that they're one of those? Yeah, yeah. Oh, really? Oh, well, you're all on that side then, actually. Yeah. And then, of course, there's the rest of us. Maybe who need two alarm clocks or more. Who require just an awful lot of effort for it to trigger in our brains that there is something other than that irritating thing going on in our dream somewhere at the edge. How well do you listen? But not just when you're asleep, how about when you're awake? See, with the announcement last week of an impending general election, I wonder if you've noticed, you can't have helped but notice that both pundits and journalists have gone into overdrive mode, forecasting 7 weeks of electioneering on the part of the politicians, coupled with 7 weeks of general election journalism dominating our news screens, newspapers, and social media. Journalists are working overtime. Everybody's thrilled, apparently. And it's all because the politicians and pundits want everyone to listen, believing, actually, that we're all so daft and poor to listen that the only way to get through it is wall-to-wall 24-hour coverage. That's the way to achieve it. Well, I don't know whether it's true for you. I'm not going to say whether or not it's true for me, whether or not I listen to such things. But I wonder if you've considered, are you listening to what's being said, or have you just switched off because you've got fed up of it? On one drive time program, evening drive time program, Radio 4's PM program, they've even introduced an antidote joke slot in the 2 or 3 minutes before the 6 o'clock news to give everyone a little bit of light relief. There are some great one-liners coming out of that. If you want to pick up a whole series of new jokes, just switch on to PM, just about 5 to 6, and ask me later the couple that I've managed to pick up so far. Well, I hope you are at least listening to some of the arguments, because the general election is important, there's no doubt. I hope you're praying too. But even more important than the general election, or in fact more important than anything else, is to listen to what Jesus has been saying in these opening chapters of Mark's Gospel that we've been looking at over the last few Sunday evenings. Remember that he came in what Mark has described in chapter 1 as this great announcement. If you just look at Mark chapter 1 verse 1, you get the picture of the whole book. This, says Mark, is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he doesn't hedge his bets as to or spare our blushes as to what his book is about. It's clear from the start. But verse 15 kind of nails it down. After verse 14, after John the Baptist, that is, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming proclaiming, crying, shouting, preaching the good news of God. And here's the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. In other words, stop facing your own way. Stop doing your own thing. Stop putting yourself first. Repent, literally turn around your life and face God and ask him to forgive you and change you and become a member of the kingdom of God. And we've seen over these last few chapters, chapters 1, 2, 3, and the earlier part of 4, different reactions to that message and how he's engaged with miracles and performed them and discussed with those who opposed and been witness to the certain reality that people will respond in different ways. And it's vital that how important it is to listen. Indeed, in the earlier part of chapter 4 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago before Easter, we heard him preach and explain the parable of the sower and the soils with the different responses to that gospel. Just cast your eye across and you'll see what I mean. There are different, as a man sows in a field, we saw. So there are different parts of that field. Some of the seed fell on rock. Some of the seed fell on path and that got snatched away instantly. Well, some people respond to the gospel like that. Some fell on rocky soil and it started with great enthusiasm, but very quickly dried out and choked away. And the enthusiasm died quickly. Well, some people respond like that to the gospel too. I've seen people do that. Some of the seed fell on weedy soil, which starts looking so good and with such enthusiasm and such promise. But Jesus says that that stands for people who, for whom the worries of this life and the trickery of wealth just choke the gospel off. And they don't get anywhere with it, and it just dies off in their lives. I've seen that happen more times than I wish to share. It's very sad to watch. But some of it falls on good soil. And Jesus says that the reason he's preached to them like that in parables is because the ones who are listening will drink it in, and the ones who aren't really bothered, well, they won't have a clue. It's all about how well you and I listen and respond to the gospel that we've heard. So here this evening in Mark chapter 4 and that section Angela read to us from verse 21, the Lord Jesus continues that same theme of response to the gospel, this time taking attention off our response and on to the reality of the situation, because he says the gospel will be clear. It will be clear. That's the first point. Verse 21, look at it with me. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? Listen. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, if you understand what I'm talking about, listen, absorb it, take it to heart. Of course, the picture that's described here is obviously ridiculous. Who would ever dream of bringing in a lamp? Remember, lamp for them didn't mean one of those electric light things. No, lamp for them meant one of those little kind of Roman and sort of oil lamp things with real flame that you have to light with a flint or something similar. So why would you go to all that trouble of getting the oil and the lamp and the wick and trimming it and getting it just right? Why would you bring such a thing in and put it under a bowl or put it under a bed? Apart from the very obvious real fire hazard that would be and all of that kind of stuff, it would clearly be a complete waste of resource, a crazy thing to do. But the point is, and Jesus' point is, that God doesn't do crazy things like that either. See, the Lord Jesus and his message of the gospel hasn't come to be hidden, but to be shared. If you wouldn't bring a lamp, something that would illuminate and bring light and hope and show the direction to go, if you wouldn't bring it in and put it under a bowl or a bed, why do you expect God to do the same? The Lord Jesus and his message of the gospel hasn't come to be hidden, but to be shared. The whole world needs to see and hear and know this gospel, this good news. They need to know that the kingdom of God is at hand and that the way to respond to it is to repent and believe. Indeed, he continues in verse 22, one day, someday, all will be clear. And actually, coupled with the parable of the sower and the soils, what kind of soil you and I are will likewise be clear. Again, just a moment ago, when I described the path and the rocky soil and the weedy soil and the fruitful soil, I hope everyone in this room kind of yearned in their heart to say, oh God, make me fruitful soil, please. I hope you did that. I hope you are that. I hope I am that. How will I know? How do you know whether or not you're someone for whom actually the worries of life and the challenges of wealth are just going to choke the plant of the gospel in your heart? Or whether you're going to be one of those who is fruitful soil and yields 50 or 100 times what was sown. Andy told me the other day that 100 times, there are no plants among the major crops that yield 100 times what was thrown. So the gospel is exceptional in that regard. How do you know you're going to be one of those? How do you know? How can I know? Answer, because I care today. That's how. Because I'm listening today. Because I yearn for God's word today. Or when I know my heart is not yearning for God's word, I open it up and the challenge smacks me right in the nose and says, get on with it, Spence. Open your eyes, because this is important. Is that you? Is it? How well do you listen? Well, one day it will be obvious to the whole universe how well you and I have listened. It will be clear. And verse 23, Jesus doesn't, again, spare our blushes. He challenges us. He's standing, preaching, and he tells this assembled throne, he who has ears to hear, listen, he says. Can you try any harder? I remember some years ago, running a Christianity Explored course, as it used to be, rather than explained in those days, and sitting with some people who weren't Christians, and they said to me one of the most interesting questions that I've ever heard. They said, do you know, I understand this gospel, I understand this good news, repent and believe and all that, but if this is so good, why haven't I ever heard it before? Some great, intelligent people. Why haven't I ever heard it before? I said, well, think back about where you might have heard it. I said, you go to school in this country? Yeah. Did you? And in those days, it was okay. Every school did it. Were you given a Gideon Bible at school? They said, yeah. So what did you do with it? Put it in the bin, flush it down the loo? Yeah, it's probably somewhere. Have you ever read it? Well, no, not really. I said, whereabouts do you live in the town? This is when we lived in St. Albans years ago. So where do you live in the town? I live in this particular street. I said, in which case, every year since I've been here, and by that point I'd been there 7 years, you have had an invitation to Christmas services. I know because I organised the delivery. Have you ever responded to that? Well, and you know what? In 2 years' time, we used to have a door-to-door regime that knocked on people's doors and invited them to just think about the gospel. If they closed the door, that was fine. But we would deliver a letter beforehand and say we were coming, and they'd open the door and I said, when that comes in 2 years' time, what will your reaction be when someone knocks on your door? Well, you'll probably think we're crazy, won't you? Well, yeah, probably. I said, so, and do you know what? Every month, I said, we preach in the open air in the marketplace on a Saturday. And if you saw us doing that in the marketplace, what would you do? You'd probably cross over the street, wouldn't you? They said, well, yeah. I said, so, have you got any other suggestions? You won't read the Bible, you won't talk to someone on your doorstep, you won't talk to someone in the street, and the only reason you're here in the Christianity Explained course is because you work for someone who's a Christian who's invited you to come. You got any other suggestions? Because you know what? There's none so deaf as those that will not hear. They had to admit they didn't have any other suggestions. I said, I'd love to hear them if you have. That was pre-internet days. These days, Facebook tells us what we need to know about such things as well, but I wonder how many people opened those posts. Of course, the truth is, you're only going to listen and do what Jesus says in verse 23 if you're listening, aren't you? That's the challenge. And we must not lose the point. It will be clear, but we need to listen carefully, which is what Jesus goes on to say, verse 24. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. In other words, the attention you give. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from you. See, the more you and I listen with open ears to the spiritual truths of the Lord Jesus, to the gospel itself and all that he has to tell us, the more we will understand that his being Lord means what it Lord means, and what it means to be a part of the kingdom, and the more we will grow in that knowledge. This is a relationship with God that he's describing here. And with any relationship, if I listen to what the other person is saying and what they mean, then I'll grow to understand them and grow my relationship with them. Particularly for some of us, it's really easy to only half listen. My wife won't mind me saying this. There are times when I only half listen. And she has to say things three times to me, or sometimes more. Sometimes she'll actually say to me, "Spence, are you listening?" And if I don't respond at that point, she will say, "Elephants, pink elephants, blue stripes, pink elephants with green stripes, pink." And as soon as I hear the word elephants, I think, "What is she talking?" And at that point, I'll turn and give her my full attention. I can't be the only guy for whom that is true. I just can't. But you know what? That's true with important, you know, when she asks for my attention, I'll give it to her and I'll apologize for being only half listening. And then she'll have it. Do you know, it's easy for us to do that in relationships. And then we wonder why the relationships aren't growing or why the other person becomes cross. How much more important is it with God that we actually listen to what he has to say? Because this stuff is really vital. Conversation is the way to develop relationship. So I hear as the Lord speaks to me through his word, the Bible, I read it every day, and I get what his character is and what he has to say. That's the idea. That's one side of the conversation. And the other side of the conversation is I speak to him in prayer. Actually, conversation with God is easy because I've got it written down. I just need to read it, and I will develop my relationship with him, and that will grow. It's basic stuff. It's not rocket science. Conversation builds relationships. And Jesus says literally there in this verse, whoever has will be given more. Openness of heart will result in rich blessings to come. If I'm a teachable person, if I come to God with a teachable heart, a teachable spirit, I'm willing for him to change me. Now, that doesn't always mean that as I open the Bible, I think, yippee, this morning. But it does mean that I think, you know what? I need this. I need this more than I love, more than I need daily food. I need this more than I need air, actually. Oh God, speak to me, please, from your word. Change me, challenge me. The Holy Spirit, take what's written on this page and make it live in my heart that I might respond to you. Openness of heart will result in rich blessings to come. That's what Jesus says. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. But the opposite is also true. Look at what he says. Those who won't listen, those who don't want to hear, then just like the people of Isaiah's day that some of us were thinking about this morning, for whom, as Isaiah preached in the marketplace, just ticked the religious box, walked past and thought, there goes the old preacher again, blah, 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 I don't need to listen to him. Do you know what? People do that to Jesus. They do that to the Bible. And when you do that to the Bible, the consequences in Isaiah's day were grave. The consequences for the people of Jesus' day were similarly grave. It's a bit like turning your back on someone and ignoring what they say. Don't be surprised if you have no relationship with them very quickly. So how much more true is it of God? I said the other day, a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again, never tell me God is silent if your Bible is closed. He's not. But he is to you. See, if you won't listen now to the gospel of the kingdom and all that God has to say and has said through the Lord Jesus, then one day you will find yourself at great loss, unable to hear or listen, and at great loss. Hardness of heart now means poverty of heart in the future. That's what Jesus says in verse 25. And it's such a shame. Because the nature of the kingdom of God that the Lord Jesus is preaching is so very exciting. Why wouldn't you want to look at this every day? how come it is that there are people who profess to be Christians who identify themselves as Christians, but for whom they just don't listen to? There are days in their lives when they never listen to their Heavenly Father. How can you possibly do that? That is crazy. It will be clear. Listen carefully. It's crazy because the kingdom is growing. Look again at a parable, this time of sowing, verse 26. But this time, sowing is not the focus, and the soil is not the focus. The response of the seed is the focus in verse 26 and following. Let me read it for you again. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. You know, a farmer can sow seed until he's blue in the face and exhausted to his knees. He can water it and he can fertilize it and he can spray all sorts of chemistry on it, hopefully sold to him by Andy. am I right? Or not too much, just always the right. But in the end, he simply cannot make it grow. He just can't. In the end, he has to leave the seed to do what God has designed it to do. Oh, we know what happens, but he can't make it happen. It has to have just the right soil and temperature and water and all the rest of it to make it grow. He has to leave the seed to do what God has designed it to do. Look at verse 28. There's a very specific phrase there. Do you see it? All by itself, the soil produces grain. There's a miracle that goes on every time a seed grows. And then the harvest will come. Now, we've already been told that the seed in Jesus' parable is the word of God, the message of the gospel and all its implications. Okay, we've already got that. And the work that the word of God does is often very hidden. It's often imperceptible. Changes in people's hearts and lives. Changes here and there, some dramatic, but mostly quiet and all over the world as the message spreads and does the growth. And it's all achieved primarily not by those who sow, but by the Lord himself, who just like with real seed, makes that seed grow. But just like a real seed, someday there will be a harvest. And then the extent of that growth, the size and majesty and glory of the kingdom of God will be revealed and everyone will know. See, the sower in Jesus' parable, the farmer sowed with his eyes not on the long wait, and on the weeding and on the watering and on the fertilizing. That wasn't the primary reason that he said. He didn't sow because he was looking forward to the hard work. No. Now, what do you think he was looking forward to as he sowed the seed? What was in his mind? Go on, what's going on? What's in his mind as he sows the seed? What's he looking forward to? The harvest. Of course. That's the point. The harvest is in his heart, in his mind, in his longing, in his motivation. He's sowing for harvest. And you see, that's true here too. One day, those who have responded to the gospel, that is, one day, those who have heard the message, grasped it with both hands and not let it go by the grace of God. Those who are fertile soil, those who in Isaiah's terms are the remnant, we saw this morning, those who want to be saved, one day they will be obvious. Are you one of them? Is that you? Are you one of those people who just kind of is a bit used to the gospel? Or have you thought, you know, when I just take a few moments out and I look around at the world and I see all the other possible answers that there might actually be, I know, because it's just clear, Jesus is the only answer to life and death and hope and eternity. There can't possibly be another answer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Is that you? Have you done that? If you haven't done that, why haven't you done it? Because actually, you may not live beyond tonight. How crazy would that be? grasp him with both hands, and you'll find as you do, his grip on you is stronger. In the UK, less than 5% of people regularly attend church. And it has been estimated that around 3% of the UK are really Christians, have really done that, have really repented and believed and asked Jesus to save them. So right now, it looks, doesn't it, a bit as though the kingdom of God is it's just a minority interest group in our culture. In a world of varied interests and possibilities, we sound like we're just a tiny minority. The cranks. You ever been called a crank? I have. You ever been called a God botherer? I have. A Bible basher? Yeah, I never bash the Bible. Don't know why they use that phrase, but anyway. Actually, we look as though we are just irrelevant. As the gospel itself is just an irrelevance. You're all the possible growth mechanisms there could be in the universe. We've got this little good news thing called Jesus. I mean, really, if you looked at the seeds in a nursery store, and you have the great pumpkin seeds and the great sunflower seeds, and then there's cress, but then there's this tiny little one, and it's just this almost. I'd need glasses. It'd be called a mustard seed. It's just. I mean, how pointless is that? What are you ever going to do with anything like that? Really? But look what Jesus says. The gospel looks like a mustard seed. Tiny, tiny, smaller than grass, seemingly unable to achieve very much. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, says Jesus, verse 30. What parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed. It's the smallest seed you plant in the ground. People like me need glasses to see it. But verse 32, when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. See, right now, the gospel looks like a minority interest in our culture. It hasn't always looked like that in our culture. At the height of the Victorian era, one-third of the population went to church regularly. I don't know how many of those were truly converted, but still, one-third went to church regularly. But Jesus says, you see, the kingdom of God is just like that. Don't limit your perceptions of the gospel and its growth by your experience in our country. There are parts of the world where large tracts of the population know and love the Lord Jesus, as we do. But one day, someday, though it may not seem like it right now, just as Jesus says, the kingdom of God will clearly have dominated all the alternatives and proved to be right. Right at the moment, if you switch on the telly, or you look at the newspapers, or you switch on Facebook or similar, or Twitter or Instagram or whatever, it looks as though we Christians are just the little cranky ones locked away. And in school, those of you that are Christians, you look like the real odd squad, don't you? Do you know what? One day, everyone else will say, they were right, I was wrong. One day, everyone else will say that. Remember, one man and God is always in the majority, always. So when you're in school and you've got God with you, do you know what? There's more power in you than anybody else around you. Always, always that is true. Or in work, or in the neighborhood, or in your family. Always that is true. And one day, someday, though it may not seem like it now, the kingdom of God will be seen for exactly what it is. Do you know what? In recent days, biblical morality means that Christianity is even being sidelined in the media among the liberal elite that control our media. Don't be bamboozled by what the BBC or the newspapers say. They've managed to corner a politician this week and bullied him into apparently changing his conviction to defy biblical truth. It's distressing to watch and disturbing, I'm sure, to be a victim of. But don't let that be your full perspective on everything. Jesus says, one day what's hidden will be made known. Remember back to the book of Revelation? What is the key thing a few couple of years ago when we did Revelation we learned? We learned this. We learned that though through world history and even in our own experience, there may be monstrous political and religious movements that seem as if they will flatten the truth and smash the gospel into silence, eventually God will flatten the monstrous and it will be clear for all to see Jesus wins. I don't know how long it'll take, but I do know that a million years from now, I and you, if you're a Christian, will be in glory saying, Jesus has won. All of us need to remember that. And it's the same message that Isaiah shared with this morning from chapters 25 and 26. This is light to live by. This is hope to die in. This is wisdom for decision making in your life and career and so on. So says Jesus, how should we, so says Jesus, one day everyone will see that it will be clear. So how should we respond to what the Lord Jesus says? Well, we must listen carefully. That's what he wanted people to do then, and he still wants us to do the same thing today, which is why verse 33 picks up the point. With many similar parables, in other words, obvious messages, and yet only obvious to those who are listening, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. He who has ears to hear, listen. Are you listening? You're going to take God's word and grasp it with both hands and go into tomorrow and say, okay, Lord, I don't understand the world around me, but I know you do, so I'm going to stick close and find you sticking close. Is that you? Or are you going to walk out this evening and say to one another, yeah, that was a good evening at church, wasn't it? Blah, blah, blah. Which will it be? Well, I hope it's the former. For your sake and God's glory, I hope it's the former.